Daniel chapter 11. Last week we began chapter 11. We saw the detailed history of the successors of Alexander the Great in verses 5 through 20 of chapter 11. And perhaps just to relate this to what we've studied previously, if you turn in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, in Daniel chapter 8, notice in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, we have the vision there of Daniel, and he says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." And in our studies in chapter 11, verses 5 through 20, then we studied the successors of Alexander. And in verse 9 it says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great." And so we could place then chapter 11, verses 5 through 20 would fit right there between verses 8 and 9. And you might like to jot that down in your Bible, that as you're reading along there in chapter 8, you'll know that verses 5 through 20 of chapter 11 actually would slip right in there between verses 8 and 9. And in chapter 11 then, beginning in verse 21, we have the continuation of these successors of Alexander, of the empire of the Greeks. And the successor that we find here then in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, actually verses 21 through 25 then deal with one man. Now 5 through 20, we had many, many kings. We studied them last week and we saw how God told exactly blow by blow what they were going to be doing. And here, but in verses 21 through 35, we have just one king, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the dates on him would be 175 to 164 before Christ. And so this entire portion is on one man. And we see then the importance of this one man, that this entire section here would be devoted to him. And actually, our study up to this point has been aimed at this one man, Antiochus Epiphanes. And so, beginning then in verse 21, we have what God foretold by means of Daniel, that this man would appear and that just what he would be like. Verse 21, it says, "And in his estate," referring to the previous king then, "shall stand up a vile person." And the word vile here actually could be translated also contemptible. And he was both of these things. This man was a vile, contemptible person. And we are told, "to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom." He actually did not deserve the kingdom. He stole it away from his nephew. Stole it from his nephew and took over the kingdom. And he then called himself, he surnamed himself Epiphanes. Now, Epiphanes means illustrious. And so when he took the throne, his name was Antiochus, and when he took the throne then, he gave himself the surname of the illustrious one, Epiphanes. But so vile was his character and so contemptible his rule that, well, it happened to him like many times happens nowadays. You know, people will get a nickname. And the people gave him a nickname. And instead of calling him Epiphanes, they called him Epimenes. And Epimenes means madman. And that's actually what he was. And so he took over this kingdom away from his nephew. He stole it from him. And we read then in verse 21 that he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now, the word peaceably actually means in security. Just as Christ said that when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, referring to the end times. Here we have the very same thing in this man, Epiphanes. He came in peaceably. And everything looked fine, and he just caused people to feel so relaxed that he had things in hand, and he certainly did have things in hand. When everyone was unsuspecting, then he took the advantage, took the opportunity of taking over the kingdom for himself. When everyone was unsuspecting, then he dealt a quick blow and put himself into power. So he came in with supposedly peaceable intentions, and with flatteries, to obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And what he did, with an elaborate system of intrigue, he made many empty promises, both to Rome, that was at that time beginning to be a power, a strong power in that area, and also to local authorities. And so, by means of intrigue and many empty promises to the Roman Empire and to the local authorities, he got himself into power by intrigue. Then in verse 22, we are told, "With the arms of a flood, they shall be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." Now, what we're told here then, that he takes over with the arms of a flood, or a flood of arms that overflow before him. And so we see the nature here of his intrigue. He made many promises, but then when he actually got into power, he did not respect his agreements, and he, by force, then took that which he had obtained through promises. And without keeping his promises, he then took over by force. And one of the aspects of this, verse 23, "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people." What Antiochus actually did when he came into power in his section of the country up in Syria, then he promised the king of the south, which was of Egypt. You remember that Antiochus' father had given Cleopatra to the king of Egypt. Cleopatra became the queen of Egypt. And apparently in that deal, Cleopatra was given as dowry the land of Palestine. That was quite a nice little dowry to give her. And Antiochus, when he wanted to get into power, he promised the king of Egypt that he would respect that dowry. And so they helped him get into power. But then when he did get into power, he went back on his word, and he then marched into Palestine and took it in spite of the promises that he had made. And so he promised to respect that agreement, but later refused to do so and marched in and took over the land of Palestine. Then in verse 24, we read, "He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time." And so Antiochus then, each step of his political career, whenever things began to look difficult, he would begin to make more promises. And then as he would make the promises, he would put everybody at ease. Well, maybe this man isn't so bad after all. And after he then would get what he wanted, some new advantage, he would then take over by force. And then when people would be upset because he had taken over by force, the next thing he would do, we're told here, he would scatter the spoil to gain friends. He would take all the spoil he would get from this new adventure and scatter it amongst his friends, and then they would all be happy with him again. And he would use these devices then for weakening the power blocks against him. And it was just one constant intrigue to maintain himself in power. And we're told here that he would forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. In other words, each new device would only work for a little while, and people would be able to, would get on to him again and say, "Well, now look what he did, and we fell for that." And he'd have some new device, and he'd have to have new ideas constantly in order to keep people trusting in him and on his side. In verse 25, then, we are told, "And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him." And so, about this time, the king of the south, the king of Egypt, decides he's going to try and regain Palestine, maintain it from the hand of Epiphanes. But we are told here then that they shall forecast devices against him. Verse 26 says, "Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain." And that's exactly what happened to the king of Egypt. We're told here, "Those that feed of his portion of his meat shall destroy him." And he was destroyed by his own friends. And as a result of that opposition, he was conquered by Epiphanes, and many were slain in this battle. And so he won the battle over this king of Egypt. But in the meantime, the land of Egypt, while the king and his forces were fighting, the land fell under the hand of another ruler. And so Antiochus found that he had another ruler over the land of Egypt that he would have to conquer. And because of that, then, he takes the ruler that he did conquer, and he begins making promises to him. And verse 27 says, "And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief." In other words, Antiochus and the ruler of Egypt that he had just conquered then began making plans how they were going to take the country over from this new usurper that had taken over while they were fighting each other. And so they begin making plans, and Antiochus, of course, begins making many promises to this king who is now without a country. And the king without a country decides that his best bet is to go along with Antiochus. And so they're both sitting there at the same table, lying to each other, trying to find out how they can get the advantage of each other, which, of course, for the Orientals was a very serious thing, because when you ate with anybody, it meant that you could have confidence in them. It was a sign of confidence to eat with a person. And so a very serious thing here, that they were speaking lies at one table. And so instead of having confidence, they were trying to gain advantage over each other. And so Epiphanes then was trying to use his conquered nephew for his own ends. The king that he had conquered, by the way, was his own nephew. But we're told here, also in verse 27, "But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed." And God says here that their lies will not prosper, and it turned out that way. They were not able to conquer Egypt. Then the script says in verse 27, "For yet the end shall be at the time appointed." In other words, Antiochus was not going to be able to conquer Egypt, in spite of the fact that Antiochus is a type of the Antichrist, but the Antichrist will. Notice ahead in verse 42, we'll come to next week. Verse 42 says, regarding the Antichrist, "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." And so the Antiochus, the type, was not able to do it, but the Antichrist will be able to conquer Egypt as well. Then in verse 28, we are told that Antiochus shall return unto his land with great riches. Now, when he returned to his land, he returned with great riches, but he also returned with wounded pride because of the fact that he had not been able to take the land of Egypt. And so he salved his wounded pride by taking a lot of booty, and also then, on his way back, by venting his anger on the Jews and against the Holy Covenant. As we find in verse 28, "He shall return unto his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land." And so on his way back from Egypt to Syria, he goes through Palestine, and because he was so angry at having not having been able to take the land of Egypt, he took advantage of warring against the Jews all the way up through the land of Palestine, and we're told here that he did exploits. And as we read it in the historical section, we find that he committed many despicable actions against the Jewish people as he crossed through their land going back to Syria. And if you'd like to read about those sometimes, you'd find in 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verses 20 to 24, some of these things that he did. In verses 29 and 30, we read then, "At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter." And so Antiochus then, as soon as he felt he was able, returned again against the land of Egypt. This was, in fact, 2 years later. His first trip down there was in 170. But here, 2 years later, then in 168, he decided he'd try again, and this time he had no victory at all. The first time, at least, he conquered their armies, even though he didn't take the country. This time, there was absolutely no victory, and we're told why here in verse 30, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant." And so we are told here that the reason he wasn't going to have any victory in Egypt was because the ships of Chittim shall come against him. And the ships of Chittim is a reference here to the Roman navy that at this time decided they would help Egypt. They didn't think it was favorable at all for Antiochus to go down and take Egypt and build a big nation for himself. They wanted to keep all of these other countries small so that they could maintain their influence over them. And so the Roman navy went down there, and they encountered Antiochus and demanded that he withdraw and that he go back up to Syria and that he not attack Egypt. Well, Antiochus, in his good old slithery way, standing there figuring out how he was going to get out of that, said, well, let me check with my counselors on this. But the head of the Roman navy apparently knew quite a bit about him and decided he wasn't going to give him a chance of arguing or finagling lying his way out of the situation. So what he did there, right on the shores of the Mediterranean, he took a staff and he drew a circle around Antiochus, and he says, "Answer me before you step out of that circle." And so he had no choice then but to say, "All right, I won't go down to Egypt," because the Roman forces there were greater than he was. He had no chance of talking his way out of that one. And as a result, you can imagine his indignation after that kind of a humiliating situation. And as a result, once again, he vented his anger on the Jews as he went back up through Palestine. And we read then that he had indignation against the Holy Covenant. "So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant." And he, as he went through, he found many Jews that were apostate Jews that were no longer in favor of the Mosaic Covenant. And what he would do is he would make alliance with these apostate Jews and promise them great rewards and put them in positions of authority. In fact, even the high priest, which was supposed to be such a sacred position, Antiochus took the highest offer. Since he had the military power, he was able to do this. And a man named Menelaus was able to give Antiochus the largest sum, and so he became high priest over the Jewish people, in spite of the fact that he was an apostate Jew. In verse 31, we read, "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And so Antiochus polluted the Jewish religion and temple. He tried to force Greek idolatry and Greek customs on the Jews. And we read here that he shall take away the daily sacrifice. He sought to do away with the Mosaic ceremonies by declaring them illegal and by punishing with death any who would continue on to observe the temple ceremonies and ritual. We read that he shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, the abomination apparently was a statue of the Greek god Zeus, or Jupiter, that he placed in the temple. And the reason it made desolate is because as soon as that statue was in the temple, of course, the Jewish people no longer would go into the temple. And so the temple became desolate because there were no worshipers. There weren't enough Greeks there to go worship Zeus. And the Jewish people, of course, were not interested in going to the temple with that kind of corruption in it. Then we, in verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And so once again we find Antiochus at his favorite trick here of corrupting by false promises those who abandon the Mosaic worship. And if he found they were willing to do that, then he would make them all kinds of promises and get them on his side in this way. But we are told that they who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And during this time, many Jews died rather than give in to this kind of idolatry and heathenism. There were many that stayed firm and were strong in the Lord, but they paid for it with their lives. Verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil, many days." Now there were those then that understood what the issues were, and they were able to give wise counsel to those who were wondering what to do in those very difficult days. We read that many fell, many were killed, especially many were killed on the Sabbath days, because Antiochus found out that the Jews didn't want to fight on the Sabbath day, and so he would stage his main attacks against them on the Sabbath days for that reason. And we're told here that this would go on for many days. In fact, it went on for several years as Antiochus wasted the Jewish nation. Verses 34 and 35, "Now when they shall fall, they shall be hopeful with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries." Now, the Lord helped them. We read, for example, in the books of Maccabees, how the Maccabees had some success in opposing Antiochus. We read, however, that some joined him with flatteries. Some of the unbelieving Jews would seek to join with Antiochus and then in that way seek to oppose him from the inside with their deceitful purposes. And we're told that some of them of understanding shall fall. And this was a time in which God certainly purged his people there in the land of Palestine by means of this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. Just to give you an idea somewhat of the nature of the suffering the people were going through at that time under this man who was a type of the coming Antichrist, I'd like to read just a few verses from the books of the Maccabees. "And the king," referring to Antiochus, "wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be as one people, and everyone should abandon his customs, and all the heathen agreed to the commandment of the king. Yea, many of the Israelites found pleasure in his religion, and sacrificed unto idols, and profaned the Sabbath. And the king sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, that they should follow the foreign customs of the land, and keep burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings out of the sanctuary, and that they should profane Sabbaths and festival days, and pollute sanctuary and priests, and build altars and groves and idol temples, and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean animals, that they should also leave their sons uncircumcised, and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation, to the end that they might forget the law, and change all the ordinances. And whosoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he should die. And many of the people were gathered unto him, every one that forsook the law, and they committed evils in the land, and drove the Israelites into hiding places, wherever they could find a refuge. And on the 15th day of the month, they built an abomination of desolation upon the altar, and built altars in the cities of Judah round about, and they burnt incense at the doors of their houses, and in the streets, And having rent in pieces the books of the law which they found, they burnt them with fire. And where was found with any a book of the covenant, or if any found pleasure in the law, the king's commandment was that they should be put to death. Thus did they according to their might unto the Israelites every month, to as many as were found in the cities. And on the 25th day of the month, they sacrificed upon the altar, which was upon the altar of burnt offering. And according to the commandment, they put to death women that had caused their children to be circumcised. And they hanged the infants about their necks, and plundered their houses, and slew them that had circumcised them. So we see that certainly this was a time of great suffering under this cruel leader that we read about in these portions of Scripture. I found as I read through this in the Scripture and then the historical references that it was easy to read this really without the kind of concern that I felt I really ought to have, probably because we aren't going through anything like this ourselves. We don't really know what this means to suffer in this way. I imagine if some of the believers in Russia or China, as they read this portion, they understand much better than we do what these Jewish people must have been going through at this time. And so this is spoken to my heart that we really need to pray for those who are suffering this way today. There's this kind of suffering going on in the world today. And we also need to pray for our own nation that we might continue to have the freedom that we have for worshiping the Lord as we do, as we see the kind of suffering that went on under this man, and then recognize that he was only a type of the Antichrist who is yet to come. And he is the one that we will be studying next week in verses 36 through 45. So we pray. Father, we recognize that we have not had to face this kind of suffering here in our land. We recognize that thou hast been gracious to us and spared us this sort of thing, that thy people down through the ages have had periods of great suffering, and that today there are people in parts of the world that are going through sufferings that are similar to this. We pray for them at this time for thy encouragement and strengthening, that they might be firm as some of these Jewish people were at that time, that they might be strong and people of understanding, recognizing according to the word of God what is really going on. We pray for our own nation that we might continue to see the freedom here for worship, and that you would grant to us a return wherein we have already begun so disastrously to slip away from the principles of Scripture. We pray your blessing upon our time of prayer together now in Jesus' name. Amen.